Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 together this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But I need to begin by expressing the joy I have to be with you in this effort of studying God's Word together and just being with you. I have a lot of excitement for you and the new work that you're beginning here in Kerrville. I have a lot of sympathy with you as well in it. Sympathy means feeling with you, because I was in that similar situation 18 years ago when I moved to Plano. In fact, one of the members of the church there was a member of the church here in Plano when I moved there, is here with us today. And we were just a small group of people meeting in the storefront, and we experienced a lot of the joy of doing that. And we were able to help spread the gospel and the kingdom of heaven in that area. And I'm glad that you're doing that work here. And I'm excited about the kind of work that you can do together. I know the challenges that lay ahead, but I also know the blessings that lay ahead for all of those who will be a part of that work and work hard in that. So I'm just so glad to be able to be with you this weekend. I hope the things that we do in God's Word together will be encouraging to you, motivational to you, in doing the work of the Lord in this community. I was asked by the elders to speak to you on the subject of sharing the gospel with the lost. And as I thought about how I would deal with a new church situation that is trying to grow the gospel in their community, I thought about the books of 1st and 2nd, or the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Because it seemed to me that these two letters were tailor-made to helping a church understand what it meant to be a people of God and what it meant to share the gospel with others. Because if you look in 1st Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 14, Paul gives us the reason he wrote this letter. I'm in 1st Timothy 3 and verse 14. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So Paul wrote these letters so that God's people, Timothy, and the church there in Ephesus might know what it means to be the church of God, what it means to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So as this church is beginning the work of the kingdom together here, seems like those are some important principles that we need to have clearly in mind. And as you look at this letter, and the one that follows, 2 Timothy, you find that Paul is very interested that God's people know the truth, because there are a lot of false teaching out there, a lot of false concepts. And also, he is very interested in the local church being organized properly so that it can do the work and the worship of the Lord together. Those are very fundamental things to being a local church, that you're organized correctly, that you do the worship of the Lord rightly, that you work together effectively. And so that those principles are just very important for all of us to consider, but especially when we are considering the work of starting a new congregation. But tonight, we're not going to focus so much on what it means to share the gospel with the lost. I want to begin with this idea of what it takes to be useful to the Lord. And the reason I want to start with this is because I feel that this is a central concept in First Timothy. In fact, it's right at the heart of the book, that as Paul is writing these things to Timothy, right at the very center, he tells Timothy that he wants him to be, notice verse 6 of chapter 4, he wants him to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to function correctly as the people of God, then we need to be good ministers of Jesus Christ ourselves. It doesn't just happen automatically. Being a servant is not just something you do. It begins with who you are. And so if this church is going to be what it needs to be in its community, that means it's going to be because each member is who they need to be before the Lord. And this idea that we need to be, each of us, spiritually healthy, and spiritually healthy as a congregation, before we can help others, I think is an important principle to consider. And that is that a body must be healthy inwardly before it is effective in helping others outwardly. Isn't that true of our own bodies? That if we're not eating right and exercising right, we're just not good to many folks. We just don't feel good, and we're not very helpful to people. And what I find is interesting is that that's a principle that you find throughout culture. For example, if you're on an airplane and you're flying somewhere and the stewardess gets up in front or the steward gets up in front and tells you some things that you need to do in case there is a problem on the airplane. They'll tell you that from the ceiling will drop an oxygen mask. And they tell you that you must put it on yourself first. And then on anybody who's traveling with you. Why? Because if you're not healthy, then you're not going to be any good to anybody else. So that's where we begin tonight, is thinking about what does it mean to be a healthy believer? As he says here, what does it mean to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? And one of the things we're going to see is that that is not only important for us to consider individually, am I a good minister of Jesus Christ, but it's important for us to consider that before we are able to take the gospel out to the lost, we must be healthy as a local body of believers. We must love each other fervently. We must love the truth. We must be people who are not only believing the right things, but acting the right ways congregationally, or we're just not going to be effective at sharing the gospel with the lost. There have been times in my life where the church wasn't doing as well as it needed to be. And when we were able to share the gospel with somebody who was not a Christian, and they came into the local assembly where the brethren were not loving each other as they ought to, where the local church was not unified in their understanding of truth, that unbeliever came in and said, "There's something wrong here. I don't think I want to hang around." And we lost opportunities to share the gospel with the lost because we congregationally were not healthy. It's interesting how often this inward focus is the first point that Paul makes after in his teaching. Let me put it this way. For example, the book or the letter of Ephesians. You may know that the letter of Ephesians begins with three chapters talking about our salvation in Jesus Christ. That we have been predestined by God and chosen by Christ to be to belong to Him, to have His inheritance, to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that it's not just for us, but it's for Jews and Gentiles and anybody who would come to God through Jesus Christ, so that we are built together into a temple in which God dwells in His Spirit. And so this is the first, second, and third chapters of Ephesians, that we are saved. But then, after three chapters of describing how we're saved, what's chapter four all about? How we are to serve the body of Christ. Therefore, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. In all lowliness and gentleness of mind, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then he goes on to talk about what it means as a local body to be united, to be united on certain truths, and to be united in our service to one another. So here it is, if you are saved, you need to serve the body of Christ. And when you serve the body of Christ, then the body of Christ gets healthy, and then you're able to most effectively take the gospel to the lost. You see this in Acts chapter 2. the gospel is preached to the people respond, and they are baptized, and what they do, they continually devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they go house to house with gladness, fellowshipping with one another, and encouraging one another in the Lord. And then the text says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When the local church was what it ought to have been, then they were able to effectively reach out to the lost. The church in Corinth, I've given you two positive examples, let me give you a negative one. The church in Corinth was full of divisions. They were not loving one another as they ought to. And so Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you are the body of Christ. And so if one member hurts, then all the members should hurt with it. If one member is honored, then all the members should rejoice with it. You should give concern for every member just like your body would. So you are the body of Christ. Well, they weren't acting like it. They weren't loving each other like they ought to. The finger was rebelling against the foot. And the heel was rebelling against the head. And they were just like trying to walk down the street without any kind of coordination. They were falling all over themselves. To the point that when unbelievers came in and worshipped among them, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and they saw their dysfunction, they said, these people are out of their minds. The point is that if we are not healthy spiritually, individually, and if we're not healthy congregationally, we're going to have a really hard time sharing the gospel with the lost like we ought to. That's where Paul starts with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy what kind of person he needs to be if he's going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, which with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice that Paul commands Timothy there in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. I want to begin with that as an opening principle. do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, Paul had to say that to a young man who had traveled with him across Europe and Asia in spreading the gospel. And so he had had all kinds of good examples in Paul. He had seen him do miracles. He is, in fact, at this point, a leader in the church in Ephesus. And yet he has to be reminded, do not neglect your service. Have you ever needed that reminder in your life? Has life ever gotten so hard and the local church so frustrating that you felt like you wanted to close up and go underground? I felt that way many times. And if Paul knew that Timothy needed such encouragement to serve, then I think we need that as well. Now, what Paul encourages Timothy to do is to stir up that gift that God gave him and to use that gift to serve others. Now, we may not have the same exact gift that Timothy had, but we all do have a gift that comes from God that we're to use to serve one another. Keep your finger here and look over at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. It begins with that all-encompassing phrase, each one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now that doesn't leave anybody out. All of us here have a gift that has been given to us by God. And in fact, it is a sign of God's grace. God's grace is seen in how you became a Christian. God's grace is seen in the unique talents that you have or the connections that you have. It is seen in the knowledge that you've been able to accumulate or the special way in which you can serve that nobody else can. And when we get together and we all serve one another, what happens? We see God's grace that much more vividly. And so that's why Paul encourages Timothy and Peter encourages us all to make sure that we do not neglect our service. Now, why should we not neglect our service? I've given us one reason, because it allows us to see God's grace more thoroughly. But also, Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his service because souls are at stake. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 16. He says, "For by doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Verse 14, don't neglect your service. He goes on to talk about what that service is, and then he says, when you serve, then it is going to bless souls, yours and those around you. When we spiritually sleep, we get sick and die. When we are not serving the body of Christ as we ought to, then souls will be starving. And so that's the motivation. The work of serving the body is no doubt difficult, and it's time-consuming, and it's thankless, and sometimes exhausting. But we joyfully do it because souls are at stake. And so whenever you come to worship, you look around the room, and you think to yourself, not only is my soul at stake tonight, but everybody else's around me is as well, based upon how I serve. That's motivation, isn't it? Why would I not serve if my soul and those around me is at stake? And in fact, this is what makes our service joyful. One of the passages I love from the pen of the Apostle Paul is found in Philippians 2 and verse 17. And Paul has just talked about in Philippians 2 how He wants them to shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And He says that if they don't do that, His work among them is going to be in vain. It's going to be worthless. And yet, He says in verse 17, I am glad and I rejoice with you all that I am being poured out as a drink offering and a sacrifice on your faith. He says what makes Him happy is that He is able to sacrifice and bleed and pour Himself out for the faith of others. That's why we serve, is because it is something that brings good for the soul of others and also for ourselves. So with that in mind, let's don't neglect our service and realize that our soul and the souls of others are at stake. Then what does it mean to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? What I want to do now is just go back through our text and identify what Paul says makes a good minister of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to do with what we wear. It doesn't have to do with what our name is or what kind of background we have. He identifies here some things that all of us can do to be good ministers of Jesus Christ. And here's where it begins. It begins with eating the right things. Go back to verse 6. And notice he says that you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ when you are nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. The word nourished there is a word that talks about eating, and especially eating those things which give you strength. And what really gives us spiritual strength is feeding upon the Word of God. Now, special events like this are exciting. They're memorable. I tell you, I'm going to remember this time for a long time, and I hope you will as well. And they're encouraging. They're enlivening. But you can't live on it. It's like trying to live on candy. You get the woo, zing of the sugar, but then it's gone and you feel low again. What keeps us strong spiritually is feeding on God's Word. One of the things that we have a young man in Spring Creek that really grew in his faith, so much so that, and I'll probably talk about him a few more times this weekend, that just recently, a couple of weeks ago, he and his family quit a very high-paying, very highly educated job in Plano to move to Cambodia to preach the gospel because there were no churches they knew of in that area. How in the world do you get there? How do you get from a cushy job where you're making a good amount of money, where you're living in the comforts of the Metroplex? How do you leave there and go to Cambodia to try to learn a new language to share the gospel with people who never even heard of Jesus? How do you make that leap? And we asked him that last month in a deacon Bible study. And his first answer was, a decade ago, he decided that every year he was going to read through the Bible at least one time. And that if, in fact, a decade ago, he started reading through the Bible two times every year. And he said, it's amazing the impact of being in the Word had on him. There's another man that I know that is, we would think of as very spiritually mature. He is a leader in the church of which he's a part, and yet he just grew flat. And as a result, people in the congregation were hurting. And what he ended up doing was he made sure that every day he was in the Word. And he made special times where he was just focusing on reading through the Word. I know that sounds so trite, but it's food. And it changed him. It fundamentally changed his character. And as a result, the church of which he was part has been greatly blessed ever since. if we're going to be useful to the Lord, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to feed ourselves on the right things. And the reason we've got to make a purposed plan to do this is because there's a lot of spiritual junk food out there. And that's what verses 1 through 5 are all about. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, that the Spirit expressly said, this is not something that should be surprising, that in the latter times, people would depart from the faith because they're feeding on, they're listening to deceiving spirits, the doctrines that come from demons. They're listening to lies. They're following those who live hypocritical lives. And so in the place of truth, people were putting lies. In the place of God's Word, they were, as it says in verse 7, telling stories. And people were putting their confidence in lies and stories rather than in truth. And of course, that same thing happens today, doesn't it? People that call themselves Christians get caught up in the lies of this world. And you remember the devil? He's called the devil because he's a liar. And he was from the beginning. And this world is saturated with his message. And when we listen to the things this world values, we're buying into the lies of the devil. That life's about having fun, and it's about having stuff, and it's about people thinking you're great. And all of those are lies that end up leading to a life that's frustrating. And of course, the same thing happens in religion as well. And not only is this spiritual junk food dangerous, let's see what I have here, we need to refuse the trash, but it's also that thinking about these things makes a, and I'm using the word advisedly, an impact on our brains. I think sometimes we have the idea that, hey, I know some truth, I know some Bible, and so it's okay for me to think about worldly things or even immoral things, and it won't affect me. But the research tells us that every time we think about something, it makes an impact in our brains. There's a man by the name of Tony Buzan who has done some research into this, and he talks about how thoughts actually change our brain patterns. Let me read what he says. He says, every time you have a thought, the biochemical electromagnetic resistance along the pathway carrying that thought is reduced. It is like trying to clear a path through a forest. The first time is a struggle because you have to fight your way through the undergrowth. The second time you travel that way, it will be easier because of the clearing you did on the first journey. The more times you travel the path, the less resistance there will be until, after many repetitions, you will have a wide, smooth track which requires little or no clearing. A similar function occurs in your brain. The more you repeat patterns, the less resistance there is to them. In other words, the more times a mental event happens, the more likely it is to happen again. What we think impacts our brains to where that's all we can think. Have you ever been in a situation where you see something or you hear just one word and all of a sudden a song pops to your head? Or a story pops to your mind? I think we've all had that, and the reason is because there's this kind of wide path in our brain to which that tune or that song or that word or that image is connected. The problem is if that's worldly or selfish or sinful, then we're just reinforcing that path. And so Paul encourages Timothy and us as well to feed on the right things. Now, not only just to feed in it, but to be enthusiastic about feeding on it. Notice the words he uses, verse 6. He says that the good doctrine should be carefully followed. In verse 13, he says that Timothy was to give attention to reading. In verse 15, he was to meditate on it. So that's not just reading it, that's thinking about it. And then if that's not clear enough, verse 15 says, give yourself entirely to it. Did you say that in your life what you do is you give yourself entirely to feeding on truth, on the things of God? That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. And if then you do that, if you refuse the trash, you enthusiastically embrace the Word of God, then you are ready to share it with others. And of course, if you're not sharing it, you have to wonder if it's actually possessed by you. Have you noticed it's kind of hard to share things you don't own? Come to me and I will share with you $50,000. You can do with anything you want. That's a nice promise, but I don't own $50,000. So I'm not going to be able to follow through on that because I just don't own it. But if I've got it in me, it's something I can share. The young man I work with right now came up with a great illustration of this. He said, you take those 2-liter bottles of soda, and he says, if you fill it up to, let's just say you fill it up about 2 inches from the bottom, and then you shake it real good, and then you take the top off, what happens? You may get a little pop, but nothing comes out because there wasn't much in there. But if you fill it all the way up to the top with Coke, and you give it a little shake, and then you twist the top, everything starts spilling out. It can't come out unless it went in. And Paul wants Timothy, and he wants you and me, to be able to share the saving gospel that's going to affect our souls for eternity. And we're not going to be able to do that with the lost folks if it's not something that's constantly bubbling up within us. And so he tells Timothy, verse 6, you need to instruct the brethren in these things, and you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he tells Timothy, teach these things and command these things. And in verse 16, he says, Timothy, these things are things people should hear from you. So, if we're going to be useful to the Lord, this is where it's got to begin. We've got to get the Word more central to our life, where it's just what we're thinking about. Have you just read what happened to Hezekiah back in 2 Chronicles? Wasn't that amazing? And you get all of that information bubbling up inside of you, and you find that when you're talking with people in the world, those thoughts just come into your mind because that's what you've been saturating yourself in. So, a good minister of Jesus Christ doesn't begin with programs or events. It begins with filling ourselves up with things that we can give out. Now, once we've done that, once we're eating right, then we're ready to exercise. And notice verse 7 now. Working through the text. We've been in 7, 6, now we're in 7. Paul tells Timothy, reject godless myths and old wives' fables and exercise yourself unto godliness. So nourishment had to deal with what we were eating. Now he's talking about exercise, which of course, the next verse there, verse 8, is always the sedentary person's favorite verse, right? It says bodily exercise profits a little. You know, like, well, it's no big deal. Well, it does profit little, so probably ought to go do it some. But what he is saying is as much importance that our world puts on physical exercise, we ought to be putting our exercise into some other things. Now, what's interesting to me is what he tells us to exercise ourselves in. I would expect that after filling ourselves with the Word of God, that he would then say, now get out there and get to it. Go share the gospel with somebody. Now go help some weak Christian. Now, why don't you just go do some act of service for a widow? That's what I'd expect him to say. That's not what he says. What he gives us in this text are two things that I think of as gym exercises. Let me explain what I mean. You know, you have a football player, and he prepares for the game by going to the weight room. And he lifts barbells, and he does squats. Now, when he gets out there in the field, does he go grab a barbell and just start doing this when he's on the field? No. But what he does in the gym prepares him for when he gets in the field to be effective. And what Paul gives Timothy here are two gym exercises. And if we're not doing these two things regularly, when we get out in the field, we're going to get run over. So what are the two things he encourages Timothy to do? The first thing it tells him to exercise himself to is godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. You know, I misunderstood that word for a long time. I thought godliness was godlikeness, meaning that I needed to be like God in my character and my values. Well, now, that's true. Romans chapter 8, for example, says that we have been chosen in Christ Jesus so that we might be predestined, or we were been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's our purpose. We're to look like Christ. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, that we grow up so that we look like Jesus Christ. So that's who we're supposed to be. In the way we think and the things we say and the things we value, we're supposed to look like God. But that's not this word. Godliness is not godlikeness. It is God awareness. That's what it means. The word literally comes from the reverence or the homage that someone would pay to a ruler or to a parent or to a king. And the idea here is that if there was a important person in the room, a powerful person in the room, they would garner your attention. So, for example, if the governor of Texas were here with us today, I don't know if you pick up bats or go shake his hand. I really don't care. That's not my point. But here's my point. You would probably have some response to it, wouldn't you? Either a bat or a shake. I don't know. But if he was sitting right here, I guarantee you our eyes would be on him and we'd be thinking, what's he doing? We are aware of his presence. That's this word, God awareness. What that means is that we go about our day completely aware of who God is and what God values and that God sees and knows what we're going through. And so I wake up in the morning and I don't just think about what my boss wants me to do. I think about what God wants me to do. And when I'm messing with the kids, I'm not just thinking about what I want them to do. I'm thinking about what does God want me to do. And as I'm dealing with that difficult clerk at Walmart, I'm not just thinking about the fact that my rights are being respected. I'm thinking about how would God want me to deal with this person? That completely changes the way we live our lives. That's what we, and this is what it is, exercise ourselves to daily. You remember a few years ago, people wore the little thing, WWJD. And, you know, there's a lot of fun made out of that and probably a lot of shallow belief connected to all of that. But nonetheless, it was an effort to make people God aware. And that's this idea of what does the Lord want me to do? So there's a number of great passages that remind us of this. For example, Hebrews chapter 4 says that we are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. He knows us. That's kind of an ominous one. But there are also the verses that says the eyes of the Lord are on His beloved day and night. And that's us as well. So that when we're going through that difficulty and we feel like nobody cares, it's time to exercise your godliness. God knows and God cares. How are you doing on that? Do you live your daily life with this awareness that God knows what I'm going through and He cares? And God knows what I'm going through and He wants me to choose His ways and be His voice and His hands and His feet. God awareness. That's one thing we need to exercise ourselves to. And the second one is we need to exercise our example. So, he says in verse 12, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. One of the things that we try to do with the kids as we're helping them grow into mature adults is we help them realize that they don't just have a place in this world for themselves. They have a responsibility to be an example to friends, to foes, and to those who don't even know them. And that is a great exercise to realize that not only is God seeing you, but the world is seeing you. In fact, this has been, when it comes to leadership, this has been a phrase that has formed my understanding of leadership as much as anything. It's a biblical principle. And it has scared me to death on innumerable occasions. And here's the phrase. We reproduce who we are more than what we say. And that's a biblical truth. We reproduce more who we are than what we say. That's why Paul, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the leaders in the church, he talks about elders, he talks about deacons, he talks about the kind of man Timothy ought to be in chapter 4. He doesn't tell them, you need to be 6 feet tall. You need to have an IQ that's at this level. He tells them, you need to be people of character. Whether you're short or fat or bald or tall or lanky or whatever. What leadership is in the kingdom of God is character. We reproduce who we are more than just what we say. Paul was a great example of this. When he wrote to the church in Corinth, he had the courage to say to them, you follow me as I follow Christ. Would you have the guts to say to everybody in the local church, I want you to be as devoted to God as I am? If not, we need exercise, don't we? We need to exercise our ability to be an example. And notice in the various ways, we need to be an example with regard to how we talk. Be an example in word. He says to be an example in our relationships with others. Be an example of love. How do you love somebody? Well, just look at me. That's how you do it. He says, be an example of your relationship with God. Be an example of faith. What does faith look like? Well, there was this guy named Abraham, lived back. Yeah, the Bible does that. It gives us examples of faith. But we need living examples of faith among us. And then, one of my favorite ones, we need to be an example of spiritual reality, purity. This word purity really is a double-edged kind of word. It does mean moral purity, and that's typically how we use it in our culture, but it also means sincerity, genuineness, real. And that's in contrast, it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, of those who live hypocritical lives of faith. So wherever we are spiritually, whether right now we're kind of weak or whether right now we've been Christians for 5 decades and 6 and 7 and 12 decades. We've been Christians for a long time. People ought to see, no matter our spiritual level, we really mean it. We're really trying to serve the Lord. That's what we're about. We ought to be an example of that to others. And our world needs that. And our brothers and sisters need that too. So, eat the right things. Exercise yourself to constant awareness of God and that you're an example to others. But here's the real challenge. Save the kicker for the end. We all do this sometimes. And we all do this sometimes. The challenge is doing this all of the time and doing it to the end. That's the challenge. So add to eating right and exercise, keeping at it. That means we don't just serve when it's convenient. We are not just fair weather helpers. Service is a way of life for us. And this way of life is seen in two ways. The first way is it is shown in the progress that we're making. We don't make much progress unless we're doing this constantly. But if we are eating right and exercising the right way, it'll be seen. You know, people say, how do you lose weight? Well, you eat less and you exercise. You know, it's not a newsflash. We all know that kind of stuff. Well, how do you know if you're doing it? It becomes evident. There's some progress being made. And Paul, and this was when I was a younger preacher, this was the passage that made the biggest impact on me, and I hope it will make a big impact on all of us. And that's where Paul said to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. It's God's truth, the doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them so that your progress might be evident to all. People ought to see in us spiritual progress. You're up to something, aren't you? You praying more? Are you reading the Word more? Are you serving more? You're different than you were. Now, it's easy for us to say, hey, listen, I've been a Christian for a long time. You're just not going to see the difference anymore. Okay. If Jesus were here with us tonight, would He be different than we are? You ever wondered, how in the world would Jesus talk to that lost person? What is it like to live sinless and selfless? What does it mean to know God's Word so thoroughly that it comes to your mind every time you need it? That's Jesus. I'm not there yet. Here's a friend of mine, Colin Williamson, preaches the gospel in Florida. What I love about Colin is that he is on the other side of middle age. And he has never stopped growing. He is constantly asking questions. What does that mean? How do you do that? What do you think that passage is all about? He's asking questions. And if we quit asking questions in our faith, it means we've probably become too proud to let anybody know we need to grow anymore. And that's not good. We need to be constantly learning and growing and changing. Let our progress be seen to all. And then here's the real difficult one, even when it's hard. It's nice, it's easy to keep our Bible reading program going when we're not busy. And it's really easy to serve when the sweet little lady that we're helping is just so kind about our coming by and helping. But when our service is to that guy that sticks out like a porcupine every time you come up next to him, and you hurt every time you leave, and every time you come around him, he puts you down one more time and says, well, thanks for coming, but you should have brought that. Do you then keep serving? Notice what Paul says in verse 10. To this end, being a good minister of Jesus Christ, as Paul has told Timothy to do, to this end we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Why do we serve? Well, we're trusting in God. I plant, you water, and God gives the increase, and that's all we do. Planting and watering, by the way, that's where the sweat is, isn't it? And God gives the increase. And so we labor, and we suffer, and we keep at it, because God is working in us. And if we continue in doing that, verse 16 says, that we will save ourselves and those who hear us. You know, every year in Texas, we have a thing called Signing Day. And Signing Day is a day in which top high school football recruits declare which college they're going to attend. And this has become such a big deal in Texas that it is primetime television, which says something, I think, about Texan culture I probably should not get into. But recently, on one of those signing days, a commentator was talking about the top recruits and who would go where. And he made, I think, a very insightful comment that illustrates the truth that we've been talking about tonight. And this is what he said. There are a lot of big, strong young men in this state who play football. But the most important questions are not their size, scoring record, or the school they played for. The most important questions are, do they spend time in the weight room, and are they coachable? That will determine their success. And brothers and sisters, that's just what we've studied. Want the kingdom of God here at Live Oak to be successful for the Lord, to give Him honor and glory. Not for our comfort or peace or honor, but to give Him honor and glory. What's that going to take? It's going to take us spending time in the weight room, in our homes, by our beds, we're turning the TV off, around the dining room table, and it's going to take time serving the body of Christ and building up this local church into a loving group of people who love God and who love His Word and who love His people as much as He does. And when we spend time in the weight room, then maybe we can do some good in the field. And I hope that that'll be the case. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to end tonight with calling you to the most important work there's ever done in this world, and that is being useful to the Lord. Everything else we do, one of these days, is going to go up in smoke, and it's going to blow away in the wind, and it's not going to be useful for eternity or anybody else. But only that which is done for the Lord will last. And so if you're not living for the Lord right now, then I hope you'll make that choice to do that. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you need to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, we'd love to watch you do that tonight and enter into this great work that God has called every one of us into. And that is the eternally significant work of being a servant of Jesus Christ. If you need to come, we will stand and sing this song to encourage you.